Good morning, beautiful family. It's definitely good to see all those out with us this morning. And don't see any visitors, but if you are visiting with us, please know you're honored guests, and we're just so glad you decided to come our way. It's a beautiful day. Every day is a beautiful day, even when God shines upon us or rains down his liquid sunshine. We need it, definitely, a little bit of it, more of it right now, but every day, for those who really understand who God is a beautiful day. Every day has troubles, trials, tribulations, and pain, but yet and still, we serve an awesome God. So we thank him every day for the wonderful God that he is. Without further ado, my subject title this morning is, Remember What You Ask of God. Remember what you ask of God. And as I was sitting there putting my thoughts together, one of the things I think sometimes we forget is how many of our prayers that God answers. And we'll talk about how he answers them. We'll talk about why he answers them and when he answers them. But some people in their own Christian journey, in their own private study and meditation of God, have gotten the habit of keeping a prayer journal. If you've never done that before, I encourage you to do it. And what I mean by that is, just think about all the things that we petition God for, and how sometimes, because of situations, life, its circumstances, problems, other concerns, we just kind of lose sight of the fact that God is in the prayer answering business. God answers us so many more times than we give him credit for. We oftentimes look at God when he doesn't petition us or give us one petition that we make for him, that he's not a faithful God. So I challenge you during this lesson, and maybe after this lesson, is to begin to remember all the things that God has done for you when you asked him to. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start there, and then we're going to do a case study of Elijah. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. And it reads as such. Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks for bread, will you give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will you give him a serpent? If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, now much more shall your father, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Ask, knock, seek. And when you look at this in its original Greek context, it gives a picture of something that we constantly do. Now, the fact that God asks us that we constantly do these things does not mean that he hadn't heard us the first time. Does not mean that he won't answer our prayers. But there's something in asking, seeking, and knocking that draws us closer to God. There's something in that that helps us develop not only patience, but perseverance and long-suffering while he seeks to answer our gifts. Notice the things that Christ used as an example. Bread. Something simple. Not steak and taters. Not lobster and shrimp, but just bread. But I want you to think about the care you have to take with bread. First of all, you got to make sure it's prepared properly. Second of all, you somehow got to preserve it if you don't eat it all. They didn't have the preservative means we had now. Of course, it didn't have leaven in it, so it lasted a whole lot longer. And then there's the fish you use as an example. Boy, we all love fish. But some of us don't like to go fishing. Now, I'm the opposite. I don't like fish, but I love to go fishing. So if you want some fish, just ask me. We keep a freezer full at home. So if you need a bag of fish, just let me know until it runs out, because we can't use them to eat them all. But notice the responsibilities that come with fishing. Usually you have to take time to catch them. you know, whatever means you use, whatever bait you use, and then you reel them in, and then you decide you want them for dinner. But then you go into cleaning them and scale. That's nasty business. You ever had a gutter fish? That's nasty business. Now, you can't look at what you're doing right there, because if you think about the blood and guts and the scales, you don't want what's coming out of that deep fry. So you got to focus on the end in mind. But he uses very simplistic examples. And then he says this, us being evil because we're evil because we all sin, if we know how to give good gifts, why do we doubt that God wants to give us good gifts in life? So for an introduction, prayer is one of the Christian's most powerful weapons in life. Prayer is a spiritual blessing for those who are in Christ. God speaks to us through his word, and then in turn, we speak to God through prayer. God hears all prayers, but is not obligated to respond to the prayers of sinners. It's a harsh saying for many in the world today, even including Christians, because what that means is, even as Christians, if we don't do something with sin in our lives, that can block up and stink up our prayer life. Prayer changes things. All can probably improve in this area of their spiritual lives. Me being at the front of the line, I tell folks all the time that in my own spiritual journey and walk with God, that's one of the areas that I can really, really make up some ground in. I can really, really use a lot better in my life. We often pray only when we're suffering or in trouble. God wants to communicate consistently with us, all of his spiritual children. Elijah gives us a good example of why, how, and when God answers prayers. Elijah gives us an example of an effective prayer life. In 1 Kings, we're going to look at that, chapter 17, verse 1. And we'll spend a lot of time in 1 Kings 18, verses 1. Made it that whole chapter. And we'll end with 41 through 46. I want you to think about that for a moment. In your prayer life. Is there something that you prayed for that maybe you hadn't received yet? Don't give up hope. Is there something in your prayer life that maybe you said that you felt like God answered no? Don't give up hope. Is there something in your prayer life that he answered explicitly, and yet we forget to give him thanks for those answered prayers? Elijah gives us an example of all of these things. Let's turn to 1 Kings. I want you to think about the story of Elijah, because Elijah is a good person. He's just like us. There are no superheroes in the Bible. Understand that. We sometimes put them on a different level, and because we read of them thousands of years later, we think that they had superhuman strength, that their feet didn't touch the ground, they never need to eat, they flew everywhere they went. No, that's not the answer. They are people just like you and I. Now, I want you to think about what God is telling them here, and think about, if you were in Elijah's position, what would you have thought? Beginning at 1 Kings 17, verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was one of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. God had promised a famine in the land of Israel. He uses prophet Elijah to make it known to the leaders of Israel at this particular time. But guess what? It affected Elijah as well. Now God shows that he takes care of those, because we see even in times of famine, even in times of deserts in our life, even in times of trial and tribulations, God is going to find a way to take care of his own. Notice what he says in verse number 2 through 4. He says, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and take thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, if you don't know anything about birds, this is highly unorthodox, or not normal. Why is that? Ravens are scavengers. They don't give nothing away to nobody. Whatever they get to eat, they feast themselves on dead carcasses. Matter of fact, there's one of the animals, one of the birds in the book of Leviticus that God says we should not eat. because of the things they scavenge. They're scavengers. But God had so much control in the situation that God says, don't worry about it. Now, you won't be drinking from your own water fountain. You're going to be hiding by the brook Cherith. Then he says this, I'm going to use even my own very nature to make sure you're taken care of. Because read what says in verse number 5. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Sometimes in life, even though it looks like God is not with us, he's hiding us for a little while. He's tucking us away. We don't see, we can't see past the end of our nose, spiritually speaking, many times. But here we see that God has already made preparations. But now notice what we read in our scriptures when it says he did according to the word of the Lord. When we ask things for God in our life, and remember what we asked for was at the top of our lesson, when we ask him and petition him in prayers, don't forget what you asked him for, because guess what? You just might get it. It might not come in the form you want. It might come to the point where you got to clean that fish, but yet still he promised to provide. Verse 6 and 7 blows my mind. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. Now I know where they can get flesh from, but where they get bread from? Doesn't matter. God said they were going to eat both because both were needed. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now here we go. Talking about something. I probably won't get through with this today. Maybe a two-part lesson because I don't want to really brush over any of it. But I want you to think about that. Well, God, you know what? First of all, you called a famine in the land. Second of all, you told me to go by where I wouldn't have to be thirsty no more. And then it dried up. If you was in a lot of the situation, what would you be thinking? Well, God, I can't trust you. You brought me out here and you told me I have enough to drink. Now I ain't got enough to drink. Well, that ain't the end of it because his food ran out too. Really later on in this particular chapter, he gets hungry. And Elijah goes to a widow. This widow was actually preparing a meal, her last meal for her and her son. And Elijah, the Tishbite, the prophet, said, can you make me a cake of cornbread, using a simplistic term. Can you make me some biscuits? I know you ain't got much flour, but God even used her in her situation, not only to bless Elijah, but also to bless her and her son as well. There was no more last days for them as far as food was concerned. The container they kept food in never ran dry. They dipped some out, cook it every day, and somehow miraculously God refilled that thing every day. Now, most of us would have stopped believing God at this point in time. Because first of all, God, you told me that I have water to drink. You told me I have food to eat. I ain't got neither one. So I'm going to stop praying to you. I'm going to begin to question you. I'm even going to think that you didn't hear me when I petitioned these things in prayer. It happens to us sometimes. That's why it's so important to always remember what you ask God for. Now, he did. But what did he do at that point in time? He just went on living. So we get to this point. Verse 17 says this. And it came to pass, after these things, the son of woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And the sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in it. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin into remembrance and to slay my son? And he said to her, give me thy son. And he took him out of the bosom and carried him up in a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also evil upon the widow with whom I have sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and carried unto him, cried out unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let not this child soul come into him again. Let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Now notice he didn't see him the first time. Notice he had to do it three times. You're going to find this repetition in his life. He said, so he prayed three times, laid over him and delivered him, brought him out of the chamber alive and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord is thy mouth, and thy mouth is truth. Sometimes God delays prayer so that other folks can be blessed by it. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. Elijah didn't know this woman's son was sick. He didn't have the ability to look on her heart and see it was her last prayer. But Elijah was not, at that point in time, focused on his own hunger and what he was going to drink the next day, but he saw a need. One of the things that helps us to realize how good God is to us is to give it to him and then go about living your life to serve him. When you do these things, we put God's prayers and his providence in action. He believed what God told him. He didn't understand where he was going to get his next meal from, but he knew that God had promised to make sure he had enough to eat and drink. Now you may say, well, that's good. God has made that. But then, notice what it says in verse number 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. The third year what? The third year of the drought. God made this promise to Elijah 3 years ago. Elijah and the nation of Israel were in a total drought, a famine, so to speak. So you would think that maybe Elijah's faith had wavered. Sometimes, when we don't get what we want, ask God to petition him for, when we want it, sometimes our faith begins to waver. I encourage you this morning, that's the last thing it should do. Because not only is he dealing with that, now he says, goes back to the point where, you know, remember what I told you 3 years ago? Remember what I told you there was going to be a famine? I know you're struggling, but I still got a plan. But it might not happen yet. Verse 2 says, Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab that he was sore, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. Now, when you go and read this, we don't have time to read the whole chapter. We see that not only that, he went, he was scared to death to go before Ahab, because you know who his wife was, right? Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel, they show up on the scene. Not only that, they threaten to kill him. They question and doubt their God. They're serving Baal. So Elijah, instead of worrying about what God had told him and doubting it, he went about serving God. He questions and challenges over 400 false prophets on Mount Carmel and defeats them. Prays again, calls down fire from heaven. And all of this is before it rained. So let's look at this in a sequence. First we have faith, then there's fire. Don't doubt it. God has to do some things in your life to burn some things out. We have to be tried and tested by fire. So before Elijah and God's prophecy for the nation of Israel came true, he had to trust his faith. He had to take his eyes off himself and keep living. And then he called down fire. We see this going all the way through. We see him again praying to God to bring down fire from heaven. And then notice what it says in verse number 41. 1 Kings 18. I told you we might not get finished for the day, but I may be 2 or 3 part lessons. Because I really want to help us with this, because I think sometimes, you know, we struggle in our prayer life for these reasons that Elijah could. Notice now, he's defeated. At the end of this chapter, he's defeated all those false prophets. He prays again, beginning in verse number 36, that God would call down fire from heaven, and he did. And then he says this, after this is gone, after he's still serving God, God always keeps his word. Verse 41 reads as such. And Elijah said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there was a sound of abundance of rain. What do you mean a sound of abundance of rain? Now I know we know when rain comes down because we hear thunder in the distance. Now that may have been what he heard. But imagine, 3 years he was waiting to hear this thunder. 3 years he was waiting to see his garden water. 3 years he was waiting to get his old fishing hole filled back up. 3 years he was waiting to get that well he dug to fill back up. from a water source. Had you been waiting a long time? Seems like sometimes God didn't hear us. But don't give up. Here's what we can see, the faith of God, Elijah, in work, in process. Verse 42 says, so Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel and cast himself down. He prostrated himself on the highest place he can get, as closest place he can get to God that particular time in his life, and put his face between his knees. Now, we know that God really doesn't care about our situation or how we prostrate ourselves in prayer. But sometimes you have to learn to get on your knees. Sometimes you have to learn to bow your head down. And in doing so, expecting exactly what God said to him to do what God said he would do. Verse 43, and he said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Times in our life, it seems like ain't nothing happening. Times in our life, it seems like we're just as barren and just as dry in our life as we have been for the past 3, 10, 15, 20 years. Sometimes it seems that way, but you got to keep looking for it. And he said, I hear the abundance of thunder. I hear a storm coming up. He sends a servant out the first time. The servant says, I don't see nothing. And I don't hear nothing. Now, most point in time, many of us would have lost faith at this point. But God, you got me this far. I heard what I heard. I heard the thunder. So surely it's coming right away. Notice what else it says. And it came to pass at the seven times, he sent this servant to see what's on the horizon. He said this. That he said, behold, there arises a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. Before you see God's handiwork, you got to see his hand. Before he answers your prayers, you got to understand who he is. Amen. Before you walk through that valley of shadow of death, you got to be able to find his hand. Before you deal with that unpleasant news that you got to find his hand. Before you even come to your next trial and tribulations, you got to see the hand of God already working for your favor. Oh my goodness, family. This is awesome stuff. Then it says, and he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. Ahab, you better get moving because there's a storm coming. Ahab, you better move now because it's getting ready to rain. We used to sing a song back then. It's going to rain. It's going to rain. There you go, Veronica. That's it. Didn't have to see it, but he saw the hand of God. Now, we get the picture here with like a fist off in the distance. But notice that he looked forward expectantly. So, bringing some lessons. Let's make some application. Instead, I probably won't finish the lesson today. It'll probably be a two-part lesson. Why did God answer his prayers? First of all, he believed that God answers prayers through his providence. Providence equates to God answering us and our prayers through his divine laws of nature. God works through providence through people, places, and circumstances. One of the things you'll be able to understand if you really go back and remember what you asked God for, that somebody came along your way to help you out, to encourage you. That was something through natural means that you saw, that you can give credit to God bringing in your life. Looking at my own life, I can see all of that right now. Hindsight's 20/20 anyway. Those times when I needed prayer, those times when I was bowing and pouring my heart out in prayer, oftentimes a person just showed up. I had no clue. He had no clue what I was dealing with and going through, but he said the right things at the right time. Somebody had no clue and never met. Gave me something or provide an opportunity for something that give me the answer to my prayers. That's how he works. Elijah sent his servant to look for rain. God heard Elijah's prayers and answered them through nature. We serve a providential God. And what does that mean? He is involved in the daily affairs of his creatures and mankind. Make no mistake about it. We don't serve a distant God who's sitting up in heaven looking down on us saying, poor Curtis, poor whoever. He's involved in our lives daily. Daily. All we have to do is do according to his word. Point number two. He answered Elijah's prayers because he was on the Lord's side. He spoke against the wicked Ahab and Jezebel, even though he was trembling in his boots. He knew what could happen to him, but yet he could not speak the words that God had given him. When we seek to live righteously, God really begins to pour out blessings that our lives can't hold. That doesn't mean he doesn't bless us, because he blesses us, because we still eat his food and drink his water and breathe his air. Some of those things are available to all mankind. But when you really decide to live righteously in your life, don't be surprised at what God does for you. But you got to make that decision first. It's not a play game. It's not anything you do. It's not a bargaining chip. It's not a bargaining game. Well, I do this, God, and you ask my prayer, and I go right back. It don't work that way. When you decide to live every day for God, things begin to turn around in your life. Amen. I'm here to tell you, I'm a living witness of it. Many seek God's favor while sin is still running rampant in their lives. It can't happen, family. When we are still sinning like nobody's business, understand this. That those blessings that God has in store for you, they're going to be backed up. He got them ready, but you're not ready. Until you do something with sin, he can't open the doors to bless your life. So we need to stop fooling ourselves. If we know the sin is in our life, we need to be busy getting rid of it. Not as a bargaining chip, because if we really want God to act in our lives, we got to do something with sin in our lives. Don't play games with that. He can't dwell where sin is. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us this. Our sin separate them. Point number three. Because Elijah spoke out against sin and error. When we stand for God, he always stands for us and with us. Elijah decided to win God's people back from Baal. This is proof that his efforts were according to God's will, which is another thing we got to be willing to say. Not my will, but thy will be done. And we're going to talk about it, because my will, sometimes I don't get, but thy will be done. My will means I want it now, but God says later down the road, thy will be done. God, you answer my prayers. When I ask you for them the way I ask you to do them, thy will be done. We have to learn to be able to say that at all times in our prayer life. Elijah did this. We often don't get our prayers answered because we ask amiss for the wrong reasons. Now, I want you to think about that. God knows our reasoning. He also knows what things will draw you away from him. Anything that you have decided, either consciously or subconsciously, makes you out of God, God can't bless that and give it to you. You can add it yourself. You can add it yourself, but it won't be right. It can't be right. So be mindful of that. Point number four, Elijah had the right motive. 1 Kings 18, 30-35 bears witness to this. Elijah fully trusted God to give him the victory over these false prophets. Elijah also sought to glorify God in doing this. He never praised himself, but gave God all the credit. Sinful pride also causes many prayers to not be answered or acted upon by God. Point number five, because he proved God. He first proved that God is Lord to himself. It's going to be really hard for God to work in your life if you don't believe exactly who he says in scripture. And we sometimes struggle with that, right? We sometimes have really not grasped the concept of who God is and who he wants to be in our lives. He didn't come here to be a magic genie for us. He didn't come here so we get our three wishes and then go back in the bottle. He came to be an indwelling force in our lives. Through the Holy Spirit and his word, that's God also dwelling in us. That's what we're studying on Wednesday night. He came to dwell and live with you. He came to walk with you and I daily. Not just when we're doing good. Not just on Sundays. He came to walk with us daily. And it's going to be awfully hard for him to answer the prayers that you requested of him if you're not willing to walk with him daily. Don't focus on the fact he's doing it. just decide to walk with him daily. Everything else take care of itself. We're too worried about the particulars, how, when, and why. Don't do that. We see Elijah just deciding to walk with God daily. And look at all the folks that were blessed. The woman, the widow, and her son. Then look at the fact that he's on his way. He defeated all those false prophets. Then he brings rain to his beloved people once again. He believed it. Point number six. And this brings us lesson for Atlanta. I'll finish part two of this either probably next week. It says, because Elijah continued steadfastly in prayer, Elijah went back on top of Mount Carmel and bowed himself in prayer. I want you to think about that for a moment. He was on Mount Carmel the first time defeating all those prophets. So don't you think that Elijah realized that's exactly where he answered his prayers? Don't you think that that place held a sacred place in his mind, maybe nobody else? Because he saw God's hand in action when he prayed and called down fire from heaven? Sometimes we got to go back in our life and remember what God has already done for us. Sometimes we need to do that. When we're struggling in our prayer life, when we're struggling to figure out things, the way things are going in life and why they're going that way, sometimes you got to go back before you go forward. Not live in the past, but just remember, if God delivered me the last time I had a crisis, what makes me think he won't do it now? And if he did it back then, he does it now, why in the world am I worrying about what tomorrow holds? I'm going to go and live my life serving God. He's going to do things in his own time, in his own way, and that ain't none of my business, but I know he's going to do it because we just read in Matthew chapter 7, he knows how to give good gifts. If we ask for a fish, he's going to give us a fish. Now, we may have the fish for it, and it might be a catfish, but we asked for a fish. That's all he said. He didn't say he was going to clean it for us. He didn't say he was going to fry it or bake it for us, but he gave us a fish. He may have given us meal and a hot stove. That's still God's blessing. But God, you know I wanted sweet bread. You know I like honey buns. I'm speaking of myself. Why you just couldn't give me the honey bun right up front? Well, you need to figure out and understand there's a part for you to do too. You can put the sugar on it, at least. I gave you the meal for it. I gave you a stove for it. What's your problem, Curtis? Put it together and make you some sweet bread. We don't want to do that. We think God is cursing us because he gave us a bag of meal and a stove. Sometimes God provides opportunities for us to ask our own prayers too. What I mean by that is God's not going to do everything. And sometimes he's not going to give you in a nice, shiny box with a bow on it, he's going to disguise it in work. He's going to decide it in stick-to-itiveness. He's going to decide it, he's going to wrap it up in some elbow grease. He's going to wrap it up in some persistence. He's going to wrap it up in some patience. He's going to wrap it up going through some stuff, some trials. But you don't want to do it. We balk at it. It makes us uncomfortable. Gets us out of our comfort zone. No, sir, no, ma'am. He's not going to change his mind. You said you want it. This is how I'm bringing it to you. Don't doubt he's not with you. We see all these things going on. Man, time is gone. I'll finish this up next week, because next week we're going to talk about how God answers prayers. We talked about what causes them to respond on our end. And next we're going to talk about how God actually answers prayers in our life. What to look for. How do you know it's an answered prayer? How does he answer us? I'm going to give you a little preview. Yes, no, and wait. They fall into three categories. We're going to talk about everything that we see in Elijah's. He answered them the same way. Yes, no, and wait. If you understand this, that God, if you're living righteously, is more than willing to requite whatever we ask. That's what we see. Whatever we so ask according to his will, he says he will give it. Now, we need to take how and what means out of it. He said he'd give it to us. Leave the details to him. We don't want to move until we get all the details and plans laid out. I'm talking about my own life in closing. Man, if God would have told me up front what I had to go through to get here, I wouldn't have taken the first step. And you probably wouldn't either. So I'm glad he didn't reveal it to me. I'm glad he revealed it to me line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Because Curtis couldn't take it. If I had to go through what I go through and had a roadmap to it,
Now, we depend on GPS. Went up this morning, pick up a boy from camp, and never been up to Keene, so we had to use the GPS. But as I was coming back down the road, I thought about that should be another meaning for GPS in the Christian's life. God's providential system. It's going to guide us exactly where we need to go. It's going to tell us to get off at the right time. It's going to tell us when to go, how fast to go, how long it's going to take that. We got to learn to trust it. What must we do to be saved? Let's hear the gospel. Believe what we have heard. Repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Baptize, put remission of our sins, and place in the Christ Jesus. And then God begins to direct our paths, not only to him, but then it becomes through him. Everything else leads up to him. But then we got to work God's plans through us. Allow him to see, allow us to see him working in our lives. Because he does answer prayers. So if you have one desire to put on Christ in baptism, request special prayer, we ask you to please come forward as we sing a verse or two of 602.